Thank you, Mary. A great message about the importance of sharing the gospel, having gospel conversations, and I really enjoyed the classical guitar in that song. Thank you for being here today. If you have your Bible, please open to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. There's our passage today. I had thought about doing a series starting today, but I tell you what, you know, you ever have those weeks you have something on your heart and your mind, you just think about it all the time, and you can't shake it. Well, I thought about this fact that the innocent are being killed in Ukraine. And I thought, is there a passage of Scripture that speaks to that and specifically about what we ought to be doing as believers? And I think we find the answer here. So this morning, when the innocent are killed, answering the question, what about the Ukrainians? But not just the Ukrainians, also the unborn and those without Christ. And then tonight, what about dictators who kill? Specifically, what about Russia's President Vladimir Putin? Look in verses 11 and 12 today. God's word addresses this. Verse 11, deliver those who are being taken away to death, drawn away into death, and those who were staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we didn't know this, does not he consider it who weighs the hearts? And does not he know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to King James every man according to his work? What should we do when the innocent are being killed? Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning you'll speak to our hearts. I pray for those in the Life Center that are watching. God, be with them, the young folks, as they think about these words, this message. God, help us to do more than what we've been doing. Help us to pray more and be more active in all ways to prevent those staggering to the slaughter. We ask you to bless now. Holy Spirit of God, help us to listen and think. In Jesus' name, amen. What should you do when you see innocent people being killed? That's today's big question. Do you have a responsibility to get involved and do something more than what you're currently doing? I believe the answer is yes. Russia's leader saw the Ukrainians' agricultural prosperity. He saw their wheat fields and their grain, and he wanted it. So Russia's leader took military action against the Ukrainians, forcing them off their farms and off their lands and out of their fields so he could steal their houses and land and livestock and food supply. And those who resisted were killed. And sadly, almost 5 million Ukrainians were killed by Russia's leader, and the world did little to help. Now, maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, preacher, Vladimir Putin hadn't killed 5 million Ukrainians yet. No, not yet, but I'm not talking about Vladimir Putin. I'm talking about that other Russian leader whose books have been read and analyzed and scrutinized by Vladimir Putin, and that was Joseph Stalin. If you go to Vladimir Putin's office right now in the Kremlin, you'll find half of Stalin's library that Putin prizes more than anything in the world in Putin's office. When Karl Marx said, "History repeats itself twice," it's probably the only true thing he ever said. When Stalin implemented collectivization over the Ukraine, that's a fancy way of saying the people produce it and Stalin now owns it, the Ukrainian people soon decided that socialism wasn't as great as those politicians and college professors told them it would be. And they wondered where all that free stuff was they were promised. Bottom line, Stalin's soldiers took all the food and the Ukrainian people starved to death. 25,000 Ukrainians died every day due to malnutrition and starvation. 25,000 a day. Stalin's soldiers entered the Ukrainian homes. He stole their food and their clothing several times a week. And if you tried to hide food, you were sent to Siberia or you were shot or starved to death in a prison. This forced the Ukrainians to eat anything they could find, including acorns and tree bark and the rotting flesh of dogs and cats. Holodomor, survivor. Maria Tilna said, "My family survived Holodomor by eating animal waste." She said, "One old woman ate her child, but that's how it was in 1933. It stays with you. It's forever ingrained in my mind." Maria said the people were all swollen with starvation, and so many were dying of starvation. They were weak and still breathing when they were loaded onto carts and buried alive. Holodomor. Ukrainian children were not allowed to go outside 1932, 1933, lest they be kidnapped and eaten, and some were. Historians call it the Holodomor genocide. And by the way, for those of you young folks, if you want an A on a paper, do a paper on the Holodomor genocide. H-O-L-O-D-O-M-O-R. Check it out. Estimates put the number of people shot or starved at 10 million by Stalin. The word Holodomor means man-made famine. And that's what it is. An effort to drive out the Ukrainians so Stalin could steal their land and prosperity. Now, does Vladimir Putin know what Joseph Stalin did? Friend, he not only knows about it, he's trying to replicate it now by bombing the Ukrainians out of their cities, apartments, houses, and farms. He's trying to replicate Holodomor 2.0 so he can achieve what Stalin achieved. And what did the other nations in the world do to help the Ukraine in the early 1930s? What did the United States do to help in Holodomor? Sadly, nothing. A Welsh journalist named Gareth Jones visited the Ukraine. He wrote about the multitudes of people that were dying of starvation, children dying of hunger, dead bodies all in the streets of the Ukraine. And he submitted his story to the New York Times, and they would not print it. They called it a scare story, a big scare story. Gareth Jones was captured by kidnappers, held for a ransom of $100,000. Ironically, the New York Times finally reported his death as he was killed by Soviet bullets. Millions of Ukrainians perished, and few did anything to help them. And here we are, 90 years later, and Russia's leader, different man, same man, second verse, same as the first, is trying to do the same thing. Not just death by starvation, but by bombs and bullets and landmines. Do we have a responsibility to prevent the senseless slaughter of millions? Did we have a responsibility in the early 1930s when Stalin starved the Ukrainians? How about in the early 1940s when Hitler slaughtered and killed and gassed the Jews? Or when there was genocide in Rwanda in the early 90s? Or the Uyghur genocide going on in northwest China right now? How about the Ukraine right now? How about the unborn right now? When the innocent are slaughtered, do we have any responsibility to do anything at all? And if so, what? Listen to Solomon's wisdom on this dilemma and what God expects the righteous to do when the innocent are killed. Notice, first of all, the responsibility to get involved. The responsibility to get involved. Verse 11, deliver those who are being drawn away into death, and those who are staggering to the slaughter. Oh, hold them back. The key word is the first word, deliver. It means to grab or to take. As the hero grabs the heroine off the train tracks before the train comes, so the righteous is called to rescue those being taken away to death before they're killed. If you've ever watched a small child play Jack Rocks, you know they try to drop that little red ball and grab the Jack Rock before the ball bounces. The little ball doesn't stay airborne forever. Some folks bounce it and grab one, then they make it to the next level. They drop it and bounce, grab two, and drop it again, grab three. Point being, there's a limited, brief amount of time to snatch and rescue those who are being taken away to be killed. And God's Word says, Christian, we ought to deliver those, snatch those who are being taken away to death. Now, the application is not only for those without Christ, for whom we should rescue the perishing and care for the dying and snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. James 5:20 tells us, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. But this maxim of truth, this proverb, also applies to those being taken unjustly to be slaughtered, to die. The unborn, as we vote for pro-life candidates and those who select pro-life judges, as we give money to organizations like A Woman's Choice that seek to prevent and stop abortion, as we support agencies like our own Florida Baptist Children's Home and speak to our own family members the truth about the sanctity of human life. But it also calls us to action to help those being exterminated and killed around the world. Now, I know I've heard it said, well, you know, America can't be the world's policeman. And I realize that is true. We cannot get involved in every single skirmish and civil war. But what about when there's a genocide attempt against an entire people group or nation? On the day before D-Day, General Eisenhower reminded the troops, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe will bring security for ourselves in a free world. Had we not stopped the Nazis, Hitler would have continued conquering and killing until Nazi buzz bombs were exploding on the shores of the United States. Even Patton's Good Weather Prayer expressed a desire to establish God's justice among men and nations. I like what Ronald Reagan said. He said, "We need the courage to say to our enemies, there is a price we will not pay and a point beyond which you must not and will not advance." When you see an innocent person being beaten, robbed, accosted, killed, there's a divine call to get involved, to do something, to deliver those who were drawn away unto death, to those who were staggering to the slaughter. I'm reminded of Hitler and his final solution and packing those millions of Jews in cattle cars bound for the gas chambers of the concentration camps. And yet, by May of 1940, 93% of Americans did not want to go to war against Germany. We knew what was happening, but most Americans felt like, well, that's not our problem. After all, we're just 20 years away from World War I, and we don't want our husbands and sons going back to fight. I fully understand that. So stories of the Holocaust were buried in the back pages of the major newspapers. And even German pastors like Martin Niemöller confessed it made him nervous to preach against what the Nazis were doing to the Jews. But then one day he found out his phone had been tapped by the Gestapo. He found himself under surveillance. Even though Pastor Niemöller was a German, he still spoke out publicly from the pulpit against the way the Jews were being exterminated by the Nazis, so he was arrested and sent to a concentration camp. He's best remembered for that great quote, "First they came for the socialist." I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. "Then they came for the trade unionist." I didn't speak out because I'm not a trade unionist. "And then they came for the Jews, but I didn't speak out because I'm not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." What about the Ukrainians? What about the unborn? What about the lost, the oppressed, persecuted peoples of our world? As long as we say, "That's not my problem, it doesn't affect me over here," we ignore our God-given responsibility to get involved. Vladimir Putin has bombed apartment complexes where women and children and grandparents have died. He's bombed maternity hospitals and schools and supermarkets where civilians gather, proving his intent is to kill civilians, just as Stalin's intent was to starve to death innocent civilians. And God is calling the righteous believers of this planet to hold him back. Hold him back. Somebody says, "Wait a minute, brother, you don't realize this, but Putin has nuclear weapons, and he's threatened to use them." I understand. Nobody wants nuclear war. I got it. Putin is like the neighborhood bully, where he not only threatens to punch in the nose other kids who don't give him their lunch money, he's like the neighborhood bully who manages to get his daddy's handgun. And if the neighborhood kids get tired of being punched in the nose and giving up their lunch money, they've threatened to band together and fight. The old bully has said, "Don't, no, you won't, because I've got daddy's handgun and I'll kill you all." So now what do they do? Ukrainian President Zelensky said, "If Putin takes the Ukraine, he'll continue taking all of Eastern Europe." So what you have in the Kremlin is a Chicago-styled mobster, and the divine expectation the righteous have to get involved and do what we can do to stop him, and certainly that includes praying more than we've been praying that he would not be successful and God would take care of him with justice. I'll talk about imprecatory prayers tonight. Genesis 14, we read about a Persian king named Kedar Lamor. Lamor, I think is the way you say it. And this Persian king made a raid on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He captured Lot. Verse 11 says, "The conquerors captured all their possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, including their food supplies, and they left." They took Abram's nephew Lot captive, confiscated his possessions since he was living in Sodom. When Abraham heard about it, he could have said, "Well, you know, that's Lot's problem. It's not my problem." Lot chose poorly. He had first choice, and he chose the wrong thing. Persian king didn't attack me. Why should I need to get involved? Certainly cheaper and easier for Abraham not to get involved than get involved. Abraham was a righteous man, so what did he do as a righteous man? He got involved. Genesis 14:14, Abraham gathered together 318 of his trained men. He divided his forces. He conquered the enemies and recovered all the goods and brought them back, including his old carnal nephew, Lot, and all their possessions and the women and family and people. Abraham realized he had a responsibility to do something, to get involved. And so do we when the innocent are oppressed and slaughtered. We got to do something. We got to do something. 1 Samuel 30, we're told about the Amalekites who made a raid on David's camp while he wasn't there. The Amalekites burned his camp, carried off his families, carried off his supplies. David came back with his soldiers, and I want you to know it was pretty gloom and doom in Ziklag. They talked of stoning David. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He said, Lord, what should I do? The Lord said, pursue him, them, and overtake them. And sure enough, David took 600 men and he pursued the Amalekites. And because they'd been out partying and drinking and celebrating, they were all drunk and sloshed. And the bottom line is David's men slaughtered them and rescued all their supplies and their family members. And verse 19 says, David brought them all back. Someone says, yeah, but that was David's family. Christians, aren't those Christians in Ukraine part of our family? Did you know there's 2,500 Baptist churches in Ukraine? 2,500 Baptist churches. And that doesn't count all the other evangelical mainline Protestant groups or Catholic groups. Christian, the Amalekite Vladimir Putin is attacking our friends and family. He's killing innocent believers in Christ. And even though Ukraine is not part of NATO, I got it. I believe we're obligated to do as much as we can do to help them defeat the neighborhood bully. Just as we were spiritually obligated in World War II to help liberate the Jews from the slaughter of the Nazis. That is our responsibility to get involved. And remember, this principle here of rescuing the innocent applies beyond Ukraine. It also applies to the unborn as well. We got a responsibility to do something. Pray. Vote for those that uphold sanctity of human life. I like what James Dobson said. He said, I will never vote for anybody, no, not even a dog catcher, unless they're pro-life. And we ought to be the same way. Sharing the gospel as well. Do something, man. Share the gospel. He that turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Get involved. Responsibility. And that brings us to number two, the results of not getting involved. The results of not doing a thing at all. Verse 12. If you say, see, we didn't know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does not he know it who keeps your soul? And the answer, of course, is yes, he does, and yes, he does. Well, Lord, I didn't know what was happening way over there. I didn't know. I didn't know Russia's president was bombing apartments with children and babies and hospitals and stores and churches. I didn't know that. I didn't know he was trying to inflict maximum civilian casualties and that they were placing landmines on public roads and shooting the elderly just for target practice. I didn't know they were shooting civilians on bicycles and bombing train stations where people were trying to leave. Many Ukrainian civilian men are being found now with their hands tied behind their back and being shot in the head. They weren't fighting. Had their hands tied behind their backs. Mass graves are turning up everywhere, reminiscent of Nazi Germany. Actor Sean Penn, not a Christian and definitely not a conservative, was in Ukraine working on a documentary, and he said one thing I agree with, maybe the only thing he ever says I agree with, but he said one thing. He said, quote, Ukraine is the tip of the spear for the democratic embrace of dreams. If we allow them to fight this alone, our soul as Americans is lost. End quote. But what if we say we didn't realize what was happening? We didn't have time to watch the news, and we really didn't want to pay attention that Sunday the preacher preached on Ukraine. After all, world history is so boring. World events, So I just tuned it out and thought about lunch and my new iPhone. I don't know. I don't care. Not my circus, not my monkeys. Don't have time to pray. Don't have time to shed a tear. Don't have time to be worried about it or bothered about it. I got two other things to worry about. Did you know that was pretty much the attitude of the United States in 1938? It was. You research it. We learned what the Nazis were doing to the Jews. And you know what happened? Charles Lindbergh denounced Jewish people as pushing the U.S. toward unnecessary war. He denounced the Jewish people in 1938. And even after Pearl Harbor and we entered the war, rescuing the Jews was not a top priority. It was not a wartime aim for the U.S. If we say we didn't know, doesn't he who weighs the heart know the truth? And doesn't he who knows it keep our soul? of the 18,000 churches in Nazi Germany, 18,000 in Nazi Germany, 13,000 supported the Nazis and what they were doing to the Jews, and they became known as the Nationalist Church. Only 5,000 of the 18,000 became what we call the Confessing Church, of which Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part. The Confessing Church stood up for truth. They stood against the Nazi slaughter of the Jews. They took a public stand. Now, pastors of confessing churches knew what was happening, and they stood against it and preached against it from the pulpit. Pastors of nationalist churches, the 13 of the 18,000, acted like they were clueless about what was going on. Or because it was happening to the Jews and not to the Christians, well, it really doesn't matter. And by the way, there were a lot of Christians put in concentration camps if you do the research on it. And by the way, let me just say, for American churches in Civil War times, it was pretty much, not completely, but a lot of the same attitude towards slavery by many American churches. There were some confessing churches where white abolitionist pastors strongly preached from the pulpit against slavery. Men like Charles Finney, William Allen, David Barrow, Edward Beecher, John Crow, editor of the Missionary Magazine. Because of John Crow's anti-slavery sermons, he was kicked out of the city of Shelbyville, Kentucky, and he went on to found Hanover College. There was abolitionist pastor John Rankin preached against slavery. He was attacked by a pro-slavery mob. Rankin said, "I consider involuntary slavery the grossest immorality and one of the deepest sources of human misery." And these were white abolitionist pastors who boldly spoke up against slavery in the 19th century. And I'd sure like to think and believe that had I been preaching back in the 1800s, I would have been part of the confessing church that stood against slavery. I'd have been an abolitionist. But the majority, not all, but the majority of churches acted like those nationalist churches in Nazi Germany. They acted like they didn't know and they didn't care. And they never took a stand and they never said a thing because they were afraid. And Christian, here's the deal. Once you know something, you can't unknow it. Therefore, you can't claim ignorance once you know it. When you know there's a people group being oppressed, being taken to the slaughter, you got to stand up and stand against it. As my dad used to yell at the football team. As I remember, I think I was out on the field when he yelled this at me. "Son, do something. Even if it's wrong, don't just stand there." I love that. Don't just stand there. God knows our hearts. He knows what we know. He knows why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. And Christian, we need to be bothered and broken about this. People are being slaughtered in the Ukraine, slaughtered. We ought to be bothered and broken about this. Babies are being slaughtered in the womb in America every day. Christians are being slaughtered in Muslim communist countries every day. I think the call of God to us, to you, to me, is this: do something, even if it's wrong. Don't stand there. Do something. Do something. Do more than what you've been doing. Okay? If you say, "God, I don't know what to do," I think He'll lead you. If you say, "Lord, show me, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" We've heard the responsibility to get involved, the results of not getting involved. Number three, the reward for getting involved. The reward for getting involved. Last phrase, verse 12. "And will He not render to King James every man according to his work?" NIV, "Will He not repay everyone according to what they've done?" And the obvious answer is yes, He will. I cannot prove this, what I'm going to say. This is anecdotal, okay? This is my observation, my speculative thought. I believe America's material prosperity immediately after World War II, material prosperity, was the direct result of our battling the Nazis to stop the Jewish Holocaust and our recognition of Israel as a nation. I think that was part of the reason God blessed us financially, materially. God told Abraham, "I'll bless those who bless you and your descendants, and I'll curse those who curse you and your descendants." In addition to the millions of people who claim to be Christians in the Ukraine, there's over 350,000 Jews in the Ukraine. Did you know that? 350,000 plus Jews in the Ukraine. And surely God will bless us for saving their lives as well as the lives of others believers in Christ. And God will bless us for making an effort to save the lives of the unborn. And God will bless us for sharing the good news, the gospel, so that people can hear and believe and be saved. Getting involved brings a reward. Not getting involved brings a bad reward. Good reward, bad reward. Which reward do you want? True story is told of Rosina Hernandez. While Rosina was in college, she went to a rock concert, and there at that, I'm sure people were drinking, and she witnessed two men in a fight, and a young man was brutally beaten by another young man, and nobody made an effort to stop the beating. The next day, Rosina found out, was shocked to learn the badly beaten young man had died as a result of the beating. She said for years she lived with the guilt of doing nothing to help save the young man's life. Years passed. She saw another catastrophe. A car driving in the rain ahead of her, suddenly the car skidded and plunged into Florida's Biscayne Bay. The car landed head down in the water with only the top end, the back end of the car sticking out of the water. And in a moment, a young lady bobbed to the surface and began screaming for help, saying her husband was stuck in the car. This time, Rosina said she waited for no one. She plunged into the water, jumped in the water, and tried unsuccessfully to open the door. She pounded on the back window as other bystanders stood and watched from the causeway. First, she screamed and begged for help, telling them there's a man dying in the car. Finally, one man reluctantly jumped in the water with her, and then came a second man, and the three managed to break out the glass and drag the man to safety. They acted in the nick of time because in 2 minutes less, he would have been dead. The wife thanked Rosina for saving her husband's life, and she was so happy that she'd made that earlier commitment always to get involved and never just be an apathetic bystander. Wow. We should be the same, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we make that same commitment? Lord, I'm going to do what I can do. I can pray for what's happening in the Ukraine. If nothing else, I can give to Send Relief, and I can give to Samaritan's Purse, and I can pray for those folks. Christian, we have it in our power to do something. Pray, give, vote for pro-life candidates at all levels of government, share the gospel with those who are perishing. John 3:16 is still true. Do something. Even if it doesn't seem like a big deal, do something. I love the story of Oskar Schindler, the Czechoslovakian businessman. He hired as many Jews as he could hire to save them from the Nazi death camps, gas chambers. Cost him financially. He lost a fortune doing that, but it saved the lives of 1,200 Jews whom he said were necessary to run that plant. He died in 1974, but in 1993, Oskar Schindler was posthumously recognized as being righteous among the nations. Righteous among the nations. Isn't that how we'd like our nation to be remembered? Righteous among the nations. Isn't that how you want to be remembered? Righteous among the nations. Jesus said of Mary of Bethany as she broke open that vial of costly perfume, "Leave her alone, she hath done what she could." She hath done what she could. Don't you want that on your tombstone? He did what he could. He did what he could. Isn't that what we want Jesus to say about us? They did what they could. We did all we could do. We did what we can. That's all that God expects. Do what you can. Do what you can. Pray more. Give more. Do what you can. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And something is better than nothing. So don't just stand there. Get involved. Pray more. Give. IMB Send Relief. Samaritan's Purse. Do what you can to make sure we help those people who are being tragically slaughtered. Deliver those who are drawn away into death. Hold back from their doom. If we say, oh, we didn't know it. Does not he who ponders the heart consider it? Does not he who renders to every man according to his works? He knows it. He knows it. Join me in prayer. Father, we pray as your intercessors here at Scott Lake Baptist Church that you would intervene and help the people, the believers in Ukraine, that you would spare them from the attempted genocide of a madman, a disciple of Stalin. Lord, I pray you'll intervene and help give our leaders wisdom to know what to do and what to send and to what extent we can be involved. We just pray, God, you'll spare those men, women, boys, girls, babies, children, senior adults from being mindlessly, treacherously slaughtered. God, give victory to the Ukrainians. Be with Zelensky. Divinely lead him and guide him in what he should do for the glory of Jesus, for the work of the gospel, for the freedom of people to worship according to the dictates of their heart. God, we need your help. We call on it as a church. And I don't know, Lord, what other churches are doing across the U.S. But Lord, I pray you'll help us all do more for them, for the unborn, and for those without Christ. Help us to be involved. If there's one this morning, Lord Jesus, who'd never been saved, I pray today would be the day they would make that life-changing commitment. Stir their heart to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The good news of the gospel is that God loves you and he has provided eternal life as a free gift. But just because it's available doesn't mean it's automatic. You have to realize that sin separates you and me from God. And if we die with sin separating us from God, we stay separated from all eternity in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died to take our sin on him. He was delivered up for our transgressions and raised again for our justification. If you've never asked him to save you and be your Lord and Savior, you can do that today. Why would you wait? Dear brother, dear sister, don't wait. Ask him to save you today. Commit to be his fully devoted follower. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make your commitment public by baptism. Baptism doesn't save anyone, but it shows that you are saved. It's a testimony. It's a witness. It's a sermon that you believe Jesus died and was buried and was raised again, and that the old you is dead and buried to a new way of life. It's an important sermon, very important. Or maybe you're here this morning, you don't have a church home, and if you sense that Scott Lake is where you need to be, as we stand to sing, only trust him, why not come today, all right? Let's stand and sing. 317, only trust him, I'll wait for you. You come if you need to respond right now. Just to sing one more verse. If you need to come today, do what God wants you to do. That's the invitation. Respond to his call in your life. We are so blessed. We are so blessed that we're not having to deal with a lot of the things that our brothers and sisters in Christ are dealing with in Ukraine. Picture in today's newspaper showed a fella at a generator, and he had about four or five power strips plugged in. I don't know if you saw it or not. And there was a line of people, it looked like all the way, half mile down the street, standing in line just to get a quick charge on their cell phone to let their family members know they're alive. That's happening in Ukraine right now. They're probably still standing in line as that guy's running his generator till he runs out of fuel, waiting to get a little charge to let loved ones know, I'm alive. We're alive. We're here. God's given us a unique opportunity. Let's sing this last verse. Think about these words, and we'll close with this, our invitation. That is so true. You know, tonight I'll be dealing with what are imprecatory prayers. What are those? And why did David pray them? And we'll talk about that tonight and see what God's responsibility and our responsibility is. Franklin Graham caught a lot of flack this past week. I don't know if you saw the quote. He said we need to pray that God would turn his heart, turn Vladimir Putin's heart. People said, oh, you're saying we ought to pray for him? That's terrible. That's awful. That's not what he said. He said, pray that God will change his heart. Pray that God will turn him to take different action. And so as a Christian, we understand what he meant. But people took something that he didn't say to mean something, you know, that he, you know. So it's important to understand these things. Hope to see you back tonight at 6:30. And don't forget tonight, for all of our 90-somethings, and their names are printed for you in the bulletin, we're going to have a birthday party. I like birthday parties. So it's going to be good, right? All right. Everybody going to be back tonight at 6:30? Amen. Okay, very good. Thank you for being here today. Brother Chuck, thank the Lord for this congregation's generous giving. And three extra amens, all right?
Amen, amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you do for us, for your son Jesus, who you gave, Father, for his life. He gave up willingly for us. Father, as we come, we ask that you would be with us in our giving, not only in our money, but our time and our talents. Father, there's so much in the world that needs to have your stamp on it. And Father, may our giving allow us to put the Christian stamp on all these issues and you be involved. So we ask now that all these things in Christ's name, amen.